when a congregation invites people to a friendship tea, and when after food and friendship people stay for an evening service, and when it is possible that there might be in the congregation people who have not been here before, or people who don't normally go to church, and people from different cultural and religious backgrounds, I think it is very important to set out clearly what the church and what Christianity and what we call the Christian gospel is all about. In the different songs we have sung tonight, we have tried to emphasize the central facts of the Christian faith. And the Christian faith centers upon a person, Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And the focus of the person of Jesus Christ is concerned with his birth, his miracle birth of the Virgin Mary, his sinless life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And the Christian church throughout its generations of history and the testimony of the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Bible, is simply this, that all that God has done for the world is summed up and expressed in this Jesus Christ. And the story of God's message to the world is given to us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. God wasn't prepared to allow the message of salvation to be distorted down through the generations, so he set this guard upon it. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he caused the record of his revelation to be inscripturated, so that whenever we need to know anything or learn anything about the Christian faith, we go to the Scriptures, to the Bible, to the very Word of God. No one would ever have known God but for the fact that he chose to reveal himself. And God's given revelation of himself, his laws, his love, his salvation, and his judgment is given to us in the Scriptures. And because that is so, if we genuinely want to understand the Christian faith, then we have to study the Scriptures. We have to go to the Bible. Not to be like little Jack Horner and pick out a little plum here or a little plum there and hang a little sermon or sermonette on the text. We must study what God has said, and we must study it systematically. And this is what we have done here in this congregation for the past 40 years. We have studied systematically through the books of the Bible. And as I indicated earlier in the service, for a long, long time now on Sunday evening, starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we have worked our way through this particular section of the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans, which is recognized and has been recognized down through church history as the main systematic statement of the Christian gospel. And we have reached chapters 9, 10, and 11. And these chapters are very difficult. They are chapters that tell us or speak to us of how God chose or selected a particular people, a people who became Israel. He began, in actual fact, as Genesis chapter 12 tells us, with one man. God had a plan to make his salvation known to the whole world. How was he going to do it? It was quite clear. He chose a man. And that man's name was Abraham. And God said to that man, now I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless the whole wide world. And so we have the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right down through all these great names of the Old Testament. And we have the story in the Old Testament of this people chosen by God. They weren't better than anybody else. They were nothing, says God in the Bible. But he decided that this was how he was going to reveal his salvation and bring salvation and life and hope to the whole wide world. And he chose this people to be his instrument in the world, through whom he would reveal and through whom he would work out his plan of salvation. And all through the Old Testament, you get hints of someone who was going to come, whose name would be Emmanuel. Someone who would be born of a virgin. Someone who would be the Messiah, the deliverer of the people. And when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a Jewish woman, fathered by God the Holy Spirit. And the whole of the Old Testament leads you right forward to Bethlehem and to the life of Jesus and to his death on the cross. But the story of the New Testament is not different from the story of the Old Testament. Because in the middle of the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 53, you read, yes, in the old, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, you read about this one who is to come, who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would secure our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed. Who is the Old Testament prophet speaking about? The one whom God had promised, whose name is Jesus. And as we ended the sermon this Sunday morning, in the early apostolic days of the church, they preached and spoke the name of Jesus and said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So when we come to the scriptures, we are dealing with God revealing his plan of salvation and the way of salvation. And this word salvation is an interesting word. It has the meaning of being rescued from danger. You see, to be a sinner means to be in danger of eternal judgment. Salvation has the meaning of being rescued from danger. The word salvation has also the meaning of being liberated from bondage into life. And in a sense, that's the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them. He led them into liberty and into the land of promise and of blessing. And this word salvation has also the meaning of being set right with God. Let me pause just for a second. Are you right with God? Are you sure you're right with God? It's the most important question I can ask you. Well, this word salvation that God sends to sinners in his Son Jesus Christ is the message of how to be right with God and accepted by God. And this, as I say, is the big issue for every person in relation to life in this world and life in the world that is to come. And all this gospel is summed up in Jesus Christ. And we read in Romans chapter 1, the great missionary apostle Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's not automatic. You may not say, oh, well, Jesus died on the cross for sinners, then I'm all right, I'll go to heaven. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first, historically, because it was worked out in that context, and also to the Greek, that is, to the whole wide world. Well then, let's think of the world in which we live. There's something in me that says, I would rather not think about the world. I've been reading my papers this past week. And unusual for me, I've often laid down my paper without reading it right through, because of what I've been reading. Think of the world we live in. Although it is so bad that sometimes we don't want to think about it. Do you ever pause in the midst of your busy, rushing life? Do you ever pause and think, what's going on in the world? Where is the world going? What's going to happen next? That was my reaction when I heard in the late night news last night about the murder of the Prime Minister of Israel. I found myself thinking of a spark that could set the whole of the Middle East into an almighty conflagration. What's going to happen next? Do you ever pause and think, where do I fit into a world like this? Is there any meaning in it all? Is there any purpose? Is there any significance? Have you any significance, any value in a world like this? Is there any meaning? Or is the world in its history just the clash and contradiction and development of materialistic factors, as the Marxist would say, a world that is altogether meaningless? I remember reading in the first history lecture, I think it was, when I did history at Aberdeen University, in the introduction of History to Europe by H.A.L. Fisher. And that historian, in the introduction to this standard textbook, said, I can see no pattern or development of any kind in the course of history. I thought, poor man. Being a historian and acknowledging that there's no point in it at all. Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose? You know, I can understand in measure people wanting to shut their minds and contract out. It's a long time since we were given the phrase, stop the world, I want to get off. You know, I've got some real sympathy with that. People do try to escape. That's why so many people take drugs. That's why so many people live for gratification. Not for love, but for gratification. And we've got to always keep a very, very clear distinction in our minds between love and just sex. They're two very different things. Yes, people try to escape by giving themselves to making money. And oh, so many, I saw them in the supermarket on Friday in Partick, queuing up to buy their lottery tickets. As I said this morning, it was recorded in the papers about a man, was it 1 million or 2 million that he won? And in no time at all, he was saying, you know, life's so boring now. Poor chap. He got his desire. He won the lottery. And his life's as flat and as dull as could be. Some people just try to blot out the world and live in a make-believe world of their own. And the last thing that they ever think about is death. And of course, death is the one sure and certain thing in our lives. a whole lot of, oh, you may get married, you may not get married. You may have family, you may not have family. You may be a success in your career, you may not be. Oh, there are lots of uncertainties. But there is one great certainty. And that is death. But so many people never think about it. And so many people never think about after death. Oh, people say, I don't believe in anything after death. But all right. You may get a terrible shock one day. And of course the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, it's in a context like that and against a background like that that the Christian says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the Christian says, yes, yes, the world is a baffling mystery and it can be terribly frightening, but God is the key. And God is the key to life. Because God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world. I'll tell you in advance, that's what Christmas is all about. The eternal God, in the person of his eternal Son, came down into this, down to such a world as this. Who's the writer who spoke about God contracted to a span? Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, oh wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. That's the Christian gospel. Into a world like this, God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, came to deal with all the brokenness and all the confusion and all the hopelessness that is the result of human sin. Yes, God is the key. Because God is the God of creation. The world is his. Not yours, not mine. His. Created for his purposes. And the God of creation is the God of history. He rules and he guides and he governs from... it doesn't seem... Oh, fair enough. It may not seem that God rules. But I read in the story, the fascinating story of Daniel. Is it three times in two chapters it says, the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives these kingdoms to whoever he will. God is already quite clear who's going to take over from Yeltsin in Russia. God is quite clear who will take over in Israel. The most, you know, if I didn't believe this, I would be scared stiff. But I do believe it. Those of you who have come regularly to church, I hope you've cottoned on to the fact by now that I really do believe in God. A real God who does things and who knows what he's doing, even when I can't make head nor tail of what he's doing. A God who, even when I'm totally baffled, I can trust. Especially because this God is the God of salvation. And right through Paul's letter to the Romans from chapter 1 right through to the end of chapter 8, the story is of God's gospel, the good news from God. How he sent his Son Jesus and how he planted at the very heart of human history the cross of Jesus Christ. We haven't sung for a long time in this church. It's not a terribly good hymn. We better sing it sometime soon. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. At the heart of history, There is the cross of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect human life that God required and which we could not live. Oh, you say, preacher, I couldn't live a perfect life. No. But then you see, somebody did it for you. Jesus did it. I don't suppose many of us have ever passed an exam and got a perfect mark. Not a flaw of any kind. It would be marvelous in a sense if that could happen. It would guarantee that we would all graduate fairly simply. But then you see, Jesus lived a perfect life. And he said, I've done that for you. That's marked against your name in the books of heaven. He lived the life that we could not live. And he died the death that we could not die. Because if we died that death, we would go to hell. Because hell is the place, the price of sin. We couldn't die a death to pay the price of sin. That's why we sang the hymn, Man of Sorrows. It's a marvelous hymn, isn't it? In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. He paid the price and he set us free. And he rose again from the dead. And he declared in his resurrection his victory over sin and death and hell. And he says, I lived that life for you. I died that death for you. I've won that victory for you. And it is yours if you will believe. That's the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But of course, this God who gave his Son Jesus Christ is also the God of judgment, to whom all must give an account, whether we believe this or not. And the question on the day of judgment is a very simple question. Remember years back, when I first came to Glasgow, we were talking about these things with my landlady, and my landlady said, well, the way I... She had gone to church all her life. She said, the way I see it is, when the great day comes and I stand before God, all the good that I've done will be put in one side, and all the bad that I've done will be put in the other side, and if the one outweighs the other, I'll get to heaven. And from the way she spoke, she was absolutely persuaded that what she had done that was good would outweigh what she had done that was bad. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that on the great day of judgment, the one simple question will be, what was your response to what God did for you in his Son, Jesus Christ? Did you believe? Did you believe God when he said that you were a sinner and you needed to be saved? And did you believe when God said to you, there is my Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior that you need? Did you believe that, and did you respond to that in faith? Or did you respond to that in unbelief? And if you look at chapter 10 that we read, and the very last verse of that chapter, he says, this is God saying, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient... Notice it didn't say to an unbelieving people. A disobedient people. A people who said no to God. A people who said no to God in the presence of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the stage in chapter 10 that we've reached in our studies in Romans. We began, as we've quoted tonight several times, in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Then right through to chapter 8, Paul expounds the gospel, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 9, the first few verses that we read tonight, he expresses his tremendous concern for people who had been taught and privileged in the things of God. Oh, he says, when I think of all that God has done for them and given to them and said to them, oh, how I long that they might be saved. At the end of chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see in verses 32 and 33, the end of verse 32, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. Speaking about the rock of salvation that is Jesus Christ, that sure rock upon which we can build our lives and be safe. And they refused to believe. I was reading this afternoon in my Bible what Paul said when he was writing his letter to the Corinthians. It's an astonishing statement. Listen to this. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, there are lots of people who listen to a sermon like this about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, but what good will that do? You Christian, you should do something. The church should do something. You know, that's a tremendous revelation of how people stand with God. The preaching of the cross, if you regard that as foolishness or irrelevant or not applicable to the situation, that's an indication that you're perishing. But when you hear the preaching of the cross, and it's amazing, he died for me. That's an indication that you're a Christian believer. And Paul goes on in the beginning of chapter 10, the first four verses, expressing his heart's desire and his prayer that these fellow citizens of his, these fellow Jews, and Paul was a Jew, converted to Christ. He was still a Jew, but he was a Christian believer. Oh, he says that they might know this salvation, that they might know in this salvation the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever think about your sins recorded in the presence of God? Are they forgiven? Oh, if they're not, my dear friends, you're in a bad state. And some of you know you should do something about it, but for some reason you won't. Oh, says Paul, that these people might know God's salvation. Oh, that they might know the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that they might know life that is eternal. And as I pointed out in these first four verses, Paul recognizes their sincerity. Paul recognizes their earnestness in their religion. But he says, but religion is not the way to God. I remember reading in a little commentary, contemporary commentary on Romans, a definition of religion. Religion is trying to seek God and find God and please God by your own efforts. And it's an awful struggle, isn't it? Because when we're being honest, we know that sometimes we just don't want to be good. Oh, I'm glad I'm not called to preach religion. Apart from anything else, it's very dull and very hard. Religion trying to seek God, find God, and please God by your own efforts. But over against that is the good news, the Christian gospel of salvation, the message of what God has done. I've done it for you. It's a poor illustration, but perhaps the housewife will understand it best. Sometimes you've got caught up in shopping and there's a meal to be made and there's this and oh, and there's this to be done and that to be done, and you're hurrying home and you know you're going to be late and you're all worried. And when you get home, you discover that your husband has done it for you. You know, we do that kind of thing sometimes. Not as often as we should. But you see, isn't it a relief? It's been done for you. Oh, I'm so glad God didn't say, come on now, Philip, you're a sinner. Work hard and make your salvation sure. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ says, sinner man, I've done it for you. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And says Paul in chapter 10 at verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord and you do it now even before the end of the sermon, take it from God. You call up, you say, oh Jesus, I need you. That's it. You hear what God has done for the salvation of sinners, and you say, that is for me. You know, this is the thrill and this is the possibility in coming to church. You hear God speaking to you. And in the preaching of the gospel, we're involved in an event in and through which the power of God through the Word of God is operative. Isn't that what it says in verse 17 of that 10th chapter? Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. So let me ask you a question as I draw to a close. What is your reaction to all that we've said tonight? I hope some of you are saying, oh, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I hope some of you are saying, oh, I want to be a Christian. I hope some of you are saying, oh, a Savior like this and a salvation like this are great. I want to learn more. And that will make you read your Bible and make you come to church far more often than you used to do. What is your reaction? In chapter 10 that we read from verse 18 to verse 20, the evangelist faces the fact of unbelief. It's a sobering thing, unbelief. It's not a nice description of anyone to say, you're an unbeliever. But then if you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, you are an unbeliever. And look what verse 21 says about an unbeliever. God says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's a very sad picture. God holding out his hand to the likes of you and me and saying to you and me, there is a Savior. And you say no. That is disobedience. That is unbelief. But over against that, there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so I pray that you'll go home tonight and think very, very seriously, am I a believer and therefore right with God? Or am I an unbeliever and therefore condemned? And as you think about these things, Jesus Christ himself will stand beside you and say to you, as he said when he wept like to break his heart over the city of Jerusalem, "How often I would have gathered you, and you would not. But to those who believe, oh, there is not only forgiveness of sins, there is not only acceptance by God, there is life that is eternal, and the sure, unqualified hope of heaven when the time comes." Amen, and may God bless to us his word.